Welcome to episode 54 of the Pirate Monk Podcast. Is that right? 54?
54, man.
54. We're coming to you live from high above the Mellow Mushroom here in the heart of metropolitan Franklin, Tennessee.
Metropolitan.
Yes.
Key. Yes.
I'm your host, Nate Larkin, here with the Commodore, Mondo Grimes,
yes.
And our special guest for the day,
mm-hmm.
Who it turns out, Mondo knows.
Yes.
I thought I was bringing a stranger into the room.
No, you are not.
And there was a grand reunion here between Mondo and MJ.
That's
Michael
right.
Johnson.
That's right. That's right.
Oh, and Aaron is not with us today.
And why is he not with us today?
He has agreed, and apparently he didn't remember this till about midnight last night, chaperone a junior high trip or something of the... He's in a van traveling down the coast of California with a bunch of 9 and 10 year old boys.
Ooh.
So no Aaron, no Studio B. It's just us.
All right.
Here in Franklin.
Well, let's pray for him.
Yeah. How went the weekend, my brother?
It was good, man. It was good. It was pretty busy.
Yeah.
I worked. Had a show Friday, Saturday night. Played for the Brentwood Chamber of Commerce fundraiser.
Nice.
There was a lot of money in the room, bro.
Wow.
But I must say, what the interesting part about it was, it was decked out. I mean, there was casino there. There was, you know, extravagant food.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, black tie. It was just really nice.
Yeah.
And so they said, hey, guys in the band, you guys want to, you know, enjoy a meal?
Yeah.
Well, yeah. Awesome.
Sure,
you know, we've
sure.
been here, you know, and they asked us to be there at 6.
Yeah.
And we couldn't leave till 12:30. So we were
Ooh.
There for a long time. And we didn't play the whole time. We played about 4 of those 6 hours.
Yeah.
So they sent us to this back room behind the kitchen.
And gave you Happy Meals?
And gave us these dry submarine sandwiches. These stale cookies in lukewarm or room temperature Dasani waters.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I was like, okay, something feels really weird about this.
I know I saw other food out there.
Oh, dude, I mean, it was steak and lobsters, and they offered it. We're salivating, like, oh man, this would be killer.
Yeah, right.
You know,
right,
and
right,
like,
right.
We're gonna take you to your own room. We're like, oh man, we get a little privacy. We don't feel awkward. You know, we go back to this room, and they're like, okay, here you go. You guys need anything? Let us know. And we look. It's literally about maybe 3 feet long.
Yeah.
This little sub we had to cut up and share. A little stack of dry cookies and some water.
Oh, my. Unbelievable.
But they were awesome people.
I love that.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, it was kind of throwback, if you will. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, I got treated much better. I was in Cincinnati this weekend.
Well, good. Yeah, give us something good here.
Yeah. I spoke for the Men of Valor Conference in Cincinnati.
Okay.
Hosted at Tried Stone Church.
Oh, yeah.
In a great church and great attendance from across the city.
Mm-hmm.
Nice racial mix in the room. And a great bunch of guys. We visited the Cock and Bull Pub on Friday night.
Okay.
Fan-freaking-tastic if you're ever in Cincinnati.
Okay.
Really nice English pub. And then my condition really for being there was I was going to have Skyline Chili before we left.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And so a bunch of us went and did Skyline,
mm-hmm.
followed up by Grater's Ice Cream, which was just a half a block down.
There you go.
Oh, I could barely move.
I've had the chili. I haven't had the ice cream.
Oh, man. Grater's is the bomb.
Yeah, I haven't had it either.
It's like 120 years old, this business, you know.
Okay, yeah.
Not the ice
cream.
Cream.
Yeah, the ice cream itself.
It's like aged. Man, ice cream is awesome. Woo!
But anyway, good weekend. Good to be home. Good to be here. We're actually going to record a doubleheader today, Mondo.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
I'm headed off to China
right.
a week from today. I'll be in the air.
Yeah.
And we got a great guest that we're going to get to in a little bit. Mr. MJ.
Yeah, so we're going to get to a little bit of a mini meeting if we can.
Yeah.
Do we have any letters today we need to get to?
You know, not airworthy. We got some letters,
okay.
But it was just people with some questions that I answered privately.
Awesome, okay.
Why don't we just wrap up this segment
yeah.
and tell our listeners we'll be right back. on the Pirate Monk Podcast.
Yo ho, yo ho, a pirate's life for me. We pillage, we plunder, we rifle, and loot, drink up, me heart is yo ho. We kidnap and ravage and don't give a hoot, drink up, me heart is yo ho. Yo ho, yo ho, a pirate's life for me.
It's time now for the mini meeting. And sitting in with us, Mondo, for today's mini meeting, our good friend Steve Wire from over at the Grace Point Samson Society meeting in Brentwood. Welcome, Steve. Well,
greetings. Thank you.
All right. Well, as you know, we are a company of Christian men. We're also natural loners who've recognized the dangers of isolation and are determined to escape them. Natural wanderers. We're finding spiritual peace and prosperity at home. Natural liars are now finding freedom in the truth. Natural judges who are learning how to judge ourselves aright. And natural strongmen who are experiencing God's strength as we admit our weaknesses. As Christians, we meet at other times for worship, for teaching, or for corporate prayer. Today, however, we meet to talk. Our purpose is to assist one another in our common journey. We do so by sharing honestly out of our own personal experience the challenges and encouragements of daily Christian living in a fallen world. We've now reached the sharing portion of our meeting. In sharing, we speak honestly out of our own experience. We tell the truth about ourselves, knowing that our brothers will listen to us and love and will hold whatever we say in strictest confidence. We try to keep our comments brief, taking care to leave plenty of time for others. We address our statements to the group as a whole rather than directing them toward any one person. As a rule, we refrain from giving advice to others or instructing them during the meeting, believing that such conversations are best reserved for private moments between friends. Our suggested topic today is vagueness. But we're not confined to that subject. You may speak about any subject that's currently commanding your attention. The floor is open. And I'll jump in on vagueness, I guess, since I picked the topic. I really have come to believe that vagueness is one of my one of the great refuges for my addiction and for the more self-destructive parts of me. I think, you know, as a Christian moving toward recovery, that road is in the light. When we walk in the light, sees in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that light gives, you know, a definition and detail. It's funny to me how I am not disciplined to see clearly or think clearly about most anything. I think it's a habit I got into during all my years of active addiction. I wasn't paying attention, close attention to my own life. I mean, my life was such a shambles that it would have been so disturbing to look at it closely. I didn't examine my own methods. I certainly was not engaged in any degree of self-examination. A lot of self-justification, explaining to myself and others what seemed necessary to explain, but not, you know, wide-eyed, clear-eyed self-examination. One of the great gifts that my Silas's have given me and the couple of therapists that I've worked with over the last few years have been questions that they've posed to me that have required a detailed answer. And I get uncomfortable around detail. Like, I want to call my Silas and say, I had a slip. I'd like to keep it there. But a good Silas will say, okay, how'd you slip? Well, I looked at porn on the internet. Okay, well, where were you when you looked at porn on the internet? How did that come down? Describe for me how you got there. What did you look at when you went there? oh boy, did those questions make me uncomfortable. Mm. I didn't want to have to actually describe to somebody the objects of my curiosity. And yet, shining the light on those, actually saying to another guy, this is what I looked at, this is what I like, it somehow takes away the vagueness that is part of the mystery. I don't know what it is. It's when I get specific that I start to get better. I do know that's true. Mm-hmm. I do know that when I get specific about my day, when I sit in the morning, first of all, a specific gratitude list is very, very, very helpful to me. You know, I can say I'm just going to have an attitude of gratitude, but that's kind of a vague thing. To write down...
It's a bumper sticker, though.
Yeah. To write down my blessings in a detailed way. Now I got something concrete to put my... Yeah, it is true. God has blessed me in multiple ways. I'm rich with blessing. And that gratitude is a lot more substantial than just some vague decision to be grateful. To enumerate my goals for the day. To do an inventory of, to go back in detail over what I did the day before. That kind of attention to detail, that willing walking away from vagueness, is it's a good thing for me to do. It goes against my nature to be detailed. Part of it's laziness. Part of it is fear. A big part of it is shame, I think. I'd like to just skip over my faults without having to acknowledge them and name them. And yet, I would like my repentance to be vague too. And I don't think true repentance, I don't think confession can be vague. I don't think repentance can be vague. The more detailed I get in my confession and repentance, the more truer my turning. And so that's where I am on vagueness. Thanks.
When I think about vagueness.
Hi, Steve.
Hi, Steve.
I am Steve. When I think about vagueness and I think about the meetings that happen at Grace Point Church, I think about courage, and I think about men that come to their first Samson meeting, and their vagueness is so obvious that they can't speak.
Mm.
And the first step of courage is to speak anything. And I think as people come to terms with the honesty of what happens in Samson meetings, that we all take baby steps into courage and away from vagueness.
Hmm.
I don't think that there's an epiphany one day where I am henceforth unvague. But I think, as you said, coming to a point, first of all, of even acknowledging isolation. If you go through the points of what we say in the beginning of every meeting, I think that there you have to relinquish vagueness in every one of those points before you can even begin to participate with other men. And sometimes that takes months to think that I am a natural wanderer, to think that I am a natural liar, and then to go that step, Nate, that you refer to, which is, name my lies in specific.
Hmm.
Oh, and name them to another man.
Hmm.
I think what I would say is, if you're going to Samson meetings and you haven't gotten there, don't lose heart.
Hmm.
Because everybody's journey is their own. Every man's journey needs to be respected. And I think what you'll find, what we find in our meetings at Grace Point, is it's astounding how much we all have in common, if we will get rid of vagueness and speak specifically about situations in our life, about how we view ourselves, how we treat others, the specific nature of our brokenness. That's the beginning of healing. That's the beginning of life. And you find out you're not the odd man out. You're not the exception. You are the rule. And that, as Richard Rohr says, everything belongs. The thing that brings you to repentance is brokenness, and the thing that breaks you is sin. So both sin and repentance are gifts of God. And I think that's what men find, that's what I find in Samson Society.
Thanks, Steve.
Oh, and by the way, I'm Steve.
Hello, Mondo.
Hey, Mondo.
Vagueness for me triggered a lot of thoughts. I never thought that word could. I grew up in a culture where vagueness was normal, where, you know, I would walk away from conversations saying to myself mentally, man, that was good. I had a conversation about it. But in my heart, something's wrong. I don't feel like I really dealt with what I'm dealing with here. I don't really feel like I communicated, you know, the truth. And that seemed to be quite normal. And actually, until I moved to Nashville, is when I started meeting people who were interested in the granular aspects of my life. It was more of a micro, not macro. And where I felt it was accepted to not be vague. But of course, being conditioned for so long in this vague culture, coming out of that into a non-vague culture, Samson Society and other brothers I've met and other people, it's an adjustment.
Yeah.
It's a major adjustment. And I think that's what a lot of our brothers deal with, whether it be their church culture, whether it be family infrastructure, whatever. You know, it's that peeling back that vague coat, that cloth, whatever you're hiding under of... It's safe to be vague. Well, actually, it's not, because you're not really dealing with it. So for me, it's an everyday thing of trying to be more specific about certain things. Even walking with you, Nate, you know, certain things to just, you know, it's like almost instinct to be vague, because that's what you want to hear. That's you don't want to take people there because you feel like it, your information may offend them or may gross them out or may think of you differently or whatever. But when you meet people who actually want to hear that stuff, they actually want to see the mud. They actually want to see what you've been wallowing in. That's a whole nother level of relationship and friendship where then it reconditions you to a point where vagueness is awkward. Because you've been so transparent and so real with people, you feel like, I can't be vague. That's not what our relationship is based on. So I've made that turn. But it's a daily thing, though. Because, of course, our instinct is to be vague. You know, how you doing today? Great. Well, your face says different. Or the way you're walking says different or whatever. You know, so I think that... especially the music industry and what I do, it's full of vagueness. It's full of perception and casting something out there that isn't really the truth. And I think, you know, while working in an industry that's built upon, you know, vagueness and vanity and, and all these, you know, false perceptions and things of that nature, to try to maintain my own individual character in a place of truth and a place of not being vague is definitely a daily challenge. You know, so, but I never thought in the world I would talk about vagueness like that. but that's what came to mind when you said vague. It just, I was like, okay, so cool. Yeah, that's what I have to say about vagueness. So,
thanks, Mondo. Thanks. And that's it. That is today's mini meeting. We'll be right back on the Pirate Monk Podcast. Because
walk of life. Yeah, to the walk of life.
And we're back. Well, during the break, Michael Johnson, you favored us with your impression.
Yes. Because he said, what does a pirate monk sound like?
Yeah. He was making fun of my pirate monk podcast.
No, I wasn't poking fun. I was having fun.
You were having fun.
With you.
All right.
No,
all right.
I think this is transition worthy. So between segments.
Yeah.
If this is good, what he's about to do.
Yeah. Well, I'm all uptight.
No,
don't. No, just...
no, let it flow, bro.
Hi. Welcome to the Pirate Monk Broadcast. Arrgh.
All you need to do is double and triple that up.
Yeah.
Like, you know, so it's not like the whole chorus. Put a little echo in there.
Oh, I'm telling you, man. Oh, yeah.
Okay. It's going to happen.
Yeah, I'm using it as a transition.
Just thank you, MJ.
Yeah, appreciate
it. Just remember, it's not me. I'm just a vessel. Can't see me. I'm pointing upward right now.
Yeah. Yeah, man.
All right. Well, listeners, our guest today here in the studio is Michael Johnson, the Chancellor of Future Marriage University.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah.
I love that title. I'm changing my title to that. It was co-founder, but
no.
Chancellor is...
Chancellor, I think, is it.
That's wicked.
Yeah.
Well, first of all, tell us a little bit about yourself, Michael. How did you wind up... Now, you're married and successfully married, five kids, and she's the whole deal.
Yep, 17 years. So we don't call ourselves marriage experts. We call ourselves marriage amateurs.
Oh.
You do not become an expert after only 17 years in marriage. That only qualifies you for amateur status.
I see, okay.
So, but yes, love marriage, love family, which is kind of funny because in college I was all about my career and how I was going to take over the world to the, you know, entertainment, you know, business.
Uh-huh.
And God kind of sidetracked me and said, well, how about doing that with this girl? And the next thing I knew, I had a bunch of kids and I wasn't anywhere near taking over the world to the entertainment industry, and I find that I'm actually perfectly elated to be where I am.
Oh, that's beautiful. Were you raised in a Christian home, Michael?
Yes, I was. Yep, my parents, of course, I was attracted to the Lord, to the Lord's Supper. Who isn't? Because, I mean, there it is, snack time. You got the juice, got the crackers. Parents won't let me partake. I was an only child, usually got whatever I wanted.
Right.
So after church, my parents explained to me what, I think they said stuff about blood and flesh, stuff like that. But anyway, all I knew is that if I, you know, went along with the program, I could have snack time the next round. So, but it actually became a little more serious to me than that pretty quick. By junior high, I was going to some Truth About Rock conference and throwing out all my bad Christian, my bad rock stuff, and then listen to Christian rock, which basically was a good way of...
Did that seminar allow you to have Christian rock?
You know, I don't know, because I didn't go back afterwards after I got into the Christian rock. It just was all about, you know, all these bad things. And and frankly, you know, for me, it would have been bad, because music was a huge, huge, huge thing in my life.
Sure.
I wrote music, sang music. Of course, that's true of everybody in Nashville, but I grew up in St. Louis where it wasn't. And so not only did it keep me from being influenced by all that stuff, it unfortunately also kept me very alone. Because not an athlete, so I wasn't going to relate to anybody with athletics. I wasn't I wasn't even into sports. I was into music. So any of my friends who were into music would be playing the latest AC/DC song and doing stuff like that. But so the beauty of that downside is that forced me and God to square off, and for us, you know, really as, you know, just a junior high and young high school kid to be like, okay, is God going to be enough for me? Is God going to be enough for me? Or am I going to, you know, do I need to have social acceptance and friends and be the lead of rock band in front of thousands of screaming fans? What am I going to choose? I chose early on, okay, I'll be alone with you, I guess. And then, lo and behold, that actually has turned out to be very fulfilling.
Yeah, right.
It's kind of my testimony in a little nutshell.
All right. Now, you did wind up working in the entertainment field or hanging around it for...
Still do.
Yeah, okay.
Yep. Do radio promotions. So I try to get Christian music stations nationwide to play certain songs.
I see.
Which is to say, I really just try to get the music and program directors to just listen to the songs that I send them. Just listen. If it's not too much trouble, seeing as you're the music director and that's in your job description, if you could just listen, that'd be great. thanks. Sorry to bother you.
You make it sound as though it's sometimes a challenge to get people to listen to new music.
Yes, indeed it is. Mm. Unless it says Casting Crowns or Mercy Me on it.
Right.
And then I don't really think, I think those bands aren't really new. I think they're actually established now.
I see, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, we could just rename everybody. Casting Crowns.
This is the latest single from Adam Paul Williams. He is the actual, he's a groupie of Mercy Me. So maybe you listen. Anyway. Sorry, Adam, if you're listening, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Adam's not a groupie of Mercy Me.
And there's some great new music out there, isn't there?
I think so.
Yeah.
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 It was a lot easier launching new artists about 10 years ago. I was part of launching Barlow Girl and The Afters, mm-hmm. Jimmy Needham. Jimmy Needham was about the last new artist I was able to really successfully, like, wow, you know, have it really accepted. And
yeah, yeah.
And it was kind of the end of an era. And now I just, like, beat my head against a spike wall of glass.
Yeah.
Shards.
It feels good. I have some more?
But you've got this new enterprise, which is really gaining some attention, and it sounds to me as though God or circumstance, or God through circumstance, has pointed you toward a pressing need.
Yeah. It's my mom. That's my mom's fault. She gave me a marriage book when I was a junior in college. I wasn't even dating anybody at the time. So I literally thought it was the lamest Christmas present I'd ever gotten. I mean, what do you give a junior in college a marriage book? A junior who, I just said admittedly earlier on, I mean, I was career focused. I got a places to go, people to see, the world to change.
Yeah.
And I read that book that Christmas break because none of my friends from Baylor were around, you know, St. Louis, Missouri then.
Right, sure.
And in retrospect, even though I don't remember a staircase appearing with angels ascending and descending, I don't remember the Shekinah glory of the Lord shining down, I wasn't even sleeping on a rock, but I look at that as a life-changing experience. I just didn't know my life had changed at that time.
Wow.
Now, ironically, within 30 days of having read that book, my wife and I started dating.
Ah.
Which, you know, I don't know, maybe God knew that.
Possible.
So, and we immediately started going through that book. Because I was like, hey man, I read this book while I was unattached, clear-headed, no relationship to defend.
Right.
And so so I received all of that. By the way, the book was Fit to Be Tied by Bill and Lynn Hybels. I get no money for pushing that. But
good.
It was great. In any case, we then, of course, after a year of dating, went to get engaged and went through the premarital counseling. And I don't remember a thing from premarital counseling.
Yeah, yeah.
Because I was already so in love. I was I knew, you know why I want to get married, right? It's to lead a godly family and have sex. Lots of amazing guilt-free sex.
Yeah.
Hi. So I don't remember any of that. Actually, that's not true. I remember one thing from premarital counseling. I remember one thing.
Mm-hmm.
I was actually at the pastor's home, and his wife, who was a professional counselor, by the way, so she knew what she was doing. I'm telling you, we had great premarital counseling. I'm not saying we didn't get good stuff. Got great stuff. I just don't remember it. But she was feeding her little infant daughter while they were, you know, teaching us and talking and going over some, you know, assessment that showed all the problems that Julie and I were going to have, which we didn't listen to. And I remember that daughter at one point gagging on her food, and she proceeded to just spew and spew and spew. I remember looking at it thinking, whoa, I don't think I want one of those. And that's what I remember from premarital counseling.
Yeah, yeah.
So after 10 years of marriage, I felt like God wanted me to go back and reread that book with the goal of trying to trick other single people into reading a marriage book when they didn't think they needed to as well.
Uh-huh.
And eventually that little study happened again and again and again, and we're like, we got to get this message to a wider audience and to a younger audience.
Mm-hmm.
So, hence Future Marriage University.
And so you're off presenting a Future Marriage University at churches, at schools?
Yeah, mostly Christian schools, but some churches, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And hit the high points for us, the bullet points. What? First of all, how do you catch the attention of the, you know, hormone-driven, oblivious, post-adolescent single person.
Are there post-adolescent single people anymore? I've heard the term adult-alescence.
Yes.
So yeah. they just stay...
I don't know.
Some kind of alescence, whatever that means, forever. It is hard. I mean, you do have to use sex, which I mean, on the one hand, is understandable. I mean, marriage is... You do get to have sex in marriage and not feel guilty about it. That's a great plus to marriage. But what I tell people is... marriage is not about sex.
Yeah.
Not even close.
Mm-hmm.
Sex is about marriage. Sex is about that union.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not the union.
Yeah.
And so, I'll use talks like the elephant in the G-string, or what drives your sex drive, and things like that. We have a talk called How Marriage Can Be More Fun Than the Nudist Colony.
Oh.
In which actually you have to bump back ahead of that is uncovering the nudist colony illusion. So we use those sort of things, and it's not exactly a bait and switch. I mean, we talk about sex, but my whole thing is, you know what? Again, marriage is bigger than that. It is so much bigger than that. It's crazy.
Yeah.
If you find yourself in a marriage that the Lord's led you in, that He's leading you in, yes, I hope you have great sex. But holy cow, the things that you can do together. Again, my life has changed through marriage.
Sure.
I no longer think the way I used to think. I don't feel the same way about things I used to feel. I'm not the same person.
Yes.
Because I let the Lord use marriage in my life to rough off, to sand off some rough edges. Yeah. And I mean, he's still working. He ain't done yet.
Yeah.
But it was painful, and I don't like it all the time.
Yeah.
But I do, but I love it.
Yeah.
I don't like it all the time, but I love it. I love the fact that I'm a different person because I have 5 kids. I love the fact that I'm a different person because we went through 2 years of foster care. Uh-huh. Before we could finally adopt our youngest 2 boys. I mean, it's rich and deep what God intends for marriage.
Yeah.
Rich and deep.
Yeah.
And frankly, that's what makes sex so amazing in marriage.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm sure that there's some professional prostitute out there who could do things my wife doesn't have any idea of, but I'm not going to enjoy sex with her like I am with my wife.
Let
no
me tell
way
you, that
in hell
is
sinking.
The truth, brother. That is the truth. Yeah. No. No amount of commercial sex can ever even come close to approximating the intimacy of true lovemaking within marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Unbelievable. Well, when we come back, I want to hear a story or two.
All right.
We'll be back with Michael Johnson here on the Pirate Monk Podcast.
But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict dancing on the stage. Money, drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
And we are back on the Pirate Monk Podcast. I remember, Michael, first meeting you. I think we may have, I think, you know, we may have said polite hellos or waved
hello
a few times before, because it turns out we were working in the same coffee shop. I had abandoned Starbucks temporarily and tried to get some work done over at the Hot Spot, which is a favorite hang for you.
Yes, it is.
And eventually, I don't know, we got to know each other a little bit.
Yep.
And then one day you came over and said, hey, Nate. Do you know where I can get a picture of an elephant in a G-string? Like, Like, I would, you know, I would know the answer to that question.
I fully expected you to pull up a fee right then and there. You know, the funny thing is I eventually had to have that design. First, I went to search for it.
Yeah.
Bad idea. For those listening, do not look up elephant G-string. Don't do it. Oh, my. But that said, I finally, there's this... This friend of mine, his wife, does design work, and so I'm emailing back and forth between her and me about, yeah, can we have the thong go around the tail? And they're like, I can't believe we're emailing about this. She's like, yeah, I can't believe it either. So, but her husband was aware, everything was fine, and trust me, you will not be turned on by this image. It's, well, yeah. I don't know, actually, I guess.
Yeah, really. The human brain is capable of sexualizing anything. So some guys might need some therapy after this discussion.
Sorry.
Why did you need the image? What's up there with the elephant?
What I mean by that, of course, people talk about the elephant in the room. That's that question that everybody knows is there but isn't asking. And I feel like the elephant in the G-string is what drives your sex drive.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like the thing that we never talk about when we're talking about sex and what you should do and what you shouldn't do, how far's too far, and all this jazz is why do you even want sex in the first place? Mm-hmm. And I feel like every time I ask that question out loud, I feel like that somebody is always thinking, duh, does somebody need to explain this? But I don't think it is duh.
Mm-hmm.
Because what we were taught in, I don't know how early, I think in kindergarten they're starting sex education now, I think, but when I was a young man, it was, you know, junior high, high school, and we're taught that it was, you know, it's a natural instinct.
Right.
And it's pleasurable.
Mm-hmm.
Boom. There you go. So why wouldn't you want to have sex if it was natural? And even the church comes in after that and Christianizes that teaching and says, yes, God made you a sexual being, to which, frankly, that's true.
Mm-hmm.
But that is not primarily what God made us to be. We were made in God's image, and God is spirit.
Yeah.
He doesn't have gonads.
Yeah, yeah.
He doesn't have multiple breasts.
Right, right.
He doesn't have a penis and testicles.
Right.
He is spirit.
Yeah.
So the idea that God made us sexual beings, and that defines us, uh-uh.
Right.
God made us spiritual beings.
Right.
That should define you.
Yeah.
And then the other thing, the church comes in with, you know, it's pleasurable, and yeah, God made it for your enjoyment. Well, yeah, he did make it for your enjoyment, but that's kind of missing the point.
Mm-hmm.
That's like watching a movie that has a really important, intense message, and just at the end of it going, wow, those camera shots were awesome, and the colors and everything. It's like, did you not get the message of the movie that it was trying to portray?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Did you really miss that?
Yeah.
And so... Sex is not just merely a form of entertainment. The union and the intimacy and mm-hmm. the power.
Yeah.
The freedom of letting go.
Yeah.
And being able to be accepted entirely by somebody is, I just can't believe it. So I like to use that whole elephant in the G-string image to launch the discussion of what really do you want sex to do for you?
Mm-hmm.
'Cause there's something you want out of it.
Yeah.
And if you figure out what that is, number one, you'll realize that sex isn't going to give you that by itself.
Right.
For me, it was acceptance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I've read somewhere, I know you probably say this a million times, about how pornography combines both sexual stimulation with the need for acceptance, which is ironic because there's nobody there to accept me.
Right, exactly, exactly. It's just the absence of rejection.
The absence of rejection.
Yeah.
But then when I could face that and be like, whoa, MJ's got issues.
Yeah.
He just doesn't want to have sex because he's just an animal who wants to have fun.
Right.
He wants to have sex because he has some longings that aren't fulfilled. And that's why... After 7 years of marriage, I did not find sex with my wife all that fulfilling.
Mm-hmm.
Because she did not respond to me sexually in the way that I intended and fully expected. I mean, when I lowered my pants for the angels, and have my wife bow down, and respect the cock, like it says in Magnolia, that didn't happen.
Yeah.
And so I began to fantasize, well, I bet some other women would there's some, somebody would.
Yeah.
And no. No one will, unless you pay them, then they will. Yeah. Well, then that's not what I'm looking for. No. So, that's just, I shared a little, really quickly about, just my own, discovery into myself, and realizing that then totally has enabled me to take, well, not totally, but has enabled me to take the reins of my sex drive, mm-hmm. or I guess take the wheel of my sex drive and say, you're not driving me anymore.
Right.
Because I know all those things are lies. I know that person's not accepting me, that little picture on the computer screen. Mm-hmm. She's looking at a camera, yeah. and she would accept anybody in the world that wanted to look at her. Well, that totally deflates the old ego right there.
Sure, right.
It's what the scripture talks about, taking every thought captive and making it a slave to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Not taking it captive and dwelling on it and fantasizing about it, but also not stuffing it and throwing it away. Oh, bad things. Don't think about the bad things. Don't think about the bad things. Don't think about the bad things.
Mm-hmm.
But no. Okay, let's do think about that bad thing. But what in the world is it? What is it about this? And that's what I want to encourage people to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And then we could talk about marriage, which is actually really better than sex, even though you don't have a continual orgasm.
Right. I'll tell you what, Allie and I now married 32 years.
There you go.
That was weak, me just clapping by myself. I'll never do that again.
Allie and I happily married for 13 years. You know, yeah. I have found, I don't even want to imagine what life would be like for me without Allie, without marriage.
Mm-hmm.
But I will say that marriage is not easy.
Mm-hmm. Really? When did you get the first inkling of that?
Let's see, day two of the honeymoon?
You mean you don't want to do it 5 times again? Why the hell not?
What do you think makes marriage difficult?
Well, I had a story where this guy came to me after one of our classes when we had our study out of our home, and he basically said flat out, "Well, gee, if marriage is so hard, who wants to be married?"
Yeah.
And at first, my instant response to him is, "Well, don't get married until mm-hmm. you think differently." Mm-hmm. But I thought a lot about that, and over the years, thought about that, and I really finally came to the conclusion that here's the deal. And this doesn't apply to everybody. This only applies to believers. But if you want to follow Christ, you will die to yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It is going to happen. I don't care whether you're Armenian, and in that case, you're going to love the Lord so much, you're going to continually make decisions to give up things for mm-hmm. Him. I love you, Lord. I'm going to give that up. I'm going to walk away from that. I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to be more disciplined about that. Or whether you're a 5-point Calvinist,
mm-hmm.
in that case, God is going to orchestrate every single circumstance in your life to force you to die to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But it will happen.
Yeah.
That is what we're here for. We're not here for God to bless and charm us and lead us in victory, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, He is here to lead us in victory, to dying to ourselves. Yeah. That's your victory.
Yeah.
Dying to yourself. Congratulations, you just died to yourself again. And marriage is this wonderful relationship in which that happens. Now, many believers, many love the Lord, love people, believers get married. And when things get really tough, they figure out, I must not have married the right person,
yeah.
or I wasn't made for marriage because otherwise it wouldn't be this hard. And I'm like, no. It's this hard because dying to yourself is hard. And that's why it's hard. So keep pressing on. I have a friend right now that I'm trying to get. I hope he listens to this podcast. I hope he listens to all the podcasts. He's, after about 10 years of marriage, got caught with a little internet pornography mm-hmm. there by the wife. Turns out he had an addiction. Turns mm-hmm. out that, amongst other things that happened to him in his childhood, his older brother tried to sodomize him when he was young. And in any case, his wife's response to that was kind of like, well, hey, buddy. When you get that all taken care of, then you can come back to the marriage bed. So my friend's married and hasn't had sex in 3 years.
Yeah.
That probably describes you listening right now. Could.
Yeah.
And he calls me about every month asking, you know, because he's going to Sex Addicts Anonymous, and he's, you know, going to God's Word, getting counseling, and his wife is, who of course has no issues, mm-hmm. no issues at all. Not her. She's good.
Yeah.
She's just waiting for him to get fixed.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
he keeps coming back to me every month. You know, what? Now remind me again why I shouldn't be getting divorced from her, so yeah. she just doesn't get jack.
Yeah.
I mean, I get her point of view. I mean, if my wife was, you know, out and she's been messing around all this stuff, and you know, and I mean, serious. I mean, okay, I get that. But I mean, good grief, that's what marriage is about.
Yeah.
And I told him, you know, yes. On the one hand, you can think all day, God brought us together so that she could help me through this, and she's not doing that, and that's absolutely true.
Mm-hmm.
But the flip side of the story is God called them together. And by the way, he didn't hold a gun to my friend's head.
Yeah.
My friend voluntarily chose to walk into that marriage relationship. And I told him, I said, this God wants to show your wife what unconditional, never failing love looks like through you.
Yeah.
You were the chosen one.
Yeah.
Not the chosen one that we wanted to be.
Yeah.
But I feel like, you know, it's really hard to hear that when you're like my friend.
Mm-hmm.
10 years into marriage, well, 10 plus years into marriage now, and wondering, you know, where you went wrong.
Yeah.
I would rather tell the single person that.
Yeah.
So that they can then soberly, like that guy after our Bible study, well, who wants to be married? They can sit down and think, well, I mean, is that what I'm ready for?
Yeah.
And am I ready to do that in marriage?
Hmm. Well, this has been a stimulating conversation.
Yes, it has.
So good to have you join us, Michael.
Thank you for letting me
be. How do our listeners find you? How do they find you on the worldwide interweb? How do they find out more about Future Marriage University? How do they get your resources, materials?
They go to futuremarriageuniversity.org. .com will take you there too. I have not had a gambling site take over my website yet. But I suppose I should get .net just in case.
Just in case, brother.
But yeah, futuremarriageuniversity.org. We're also on Facebook. And frankly, to be perfectly honest, if you want to see updated, you know, information and I find articles every week, multiple articles, then Facebook is where to find that. Just look up Future Marriage University on Facebook.
All right.
There you go.
Okay, and that'll tell us where you'll be going next, or
yes.
how we can book Future Marriage University into our school or church.
Absolutely.
Well, thanks, brother.
Thank
you. It's been
you.
Great to have you with us.
And thank you for what you do. I remember you remember meeting me about the, you know, the elephant in the G-string comment, but you came to our church and spoke, and mm-hmm. I read that book, and man, it was so comforting to know that, wow, God can pull anybody back.
Yeah.
He can never go too far. I could also see, I would have judged you before. I'd been like, whoa. But with just my little foray into pornography that I had 10 years ago, mm-hmm. I read your book and thought, yep, I could see how I could wind up there.
Yeah.
I could see how I could wind up there. Absolutely. One step at a time, I could have gone farther.
Yeah.
And to be able to see that, you know, God's grace and His power to redeem. Oh, thank you. So read Nate's book. Then go buy my book.
Thank you. Okay. Thanks. And we'll be back in just a second on the Pirate Monk Podcast.
Whoa, a pirate's life is a wonderful life, a roving over the sea. Give me a career as a buccaneer, it's the life of a pirate for me. Oh, life of a pirate for me.
Well, Mondo, it's yes. been good to have Michael Johnson with us.
Absolutely. It's always fun times. Lots of comedy.
Thanks for tuning in, kids.
Yeah, man. So, it was good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, such a reserved guy.
Yes. Doesn't know how to really speak his mind, you know? Yeah, what a delight to have.
A pirate monk, if ever I met one.
Absolutely, absolutely. And contributed to our audio clips.
Yes, he did.
I love that, yeah. It's awesome, man.
All right, well, before we go, let's remind the listeners of the upcoming 48 Hours of Frankness
yes,
weekends.
Mm-hmm.
make sure and check the main page of the Samson Society site if you haven't done so, samsonsociety.net or samsonsociety.com. Big weekends coming up in Atlanta, in Orlando, and Austin, Texas, with seven other sites throughout the year. It's a life-changing weekend, an intensive weekend. Take you all the way through the path in 48 hours. Space is limited, so check out the 48 Hours of Frankness weekends. Meanwhile, questions, comments, suggestions for the podcast, send those to us at
SamsonPodcast@gmail.com.
SamsonPodcast@gmail.com. Until next time, Snake, Mondo, our good friend MJ.
Arrgh!
Here on the Pirate Monk Podcast.